So I'm going to read all the chapter, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about it. When Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with God, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it is for our instruction. It's to help us. It's to help us live. It's also to help us think and to believe and what to believe and how to believe. So, Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith, that you would strengthen what we think we know and help us to hear what you want us to know this morning. Lord, help me to speak the way that I should and need to today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am not sure that I will get done this morning, chapter 17. I'm going to try, but I may not. If it were up to me, I would probably spend 6 weeks in chapter 17, and we could very easily, because Genesis 17 is obviously important. You've heard a lot of the echoes of Genesis 17 in the New Testament because the New Testament quotes Genesis 17 a lot, because the covenant that began with Abraham culminates in Jesus Christ. This covenant is right here, and just, it's the reason we sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. Everybody knows the song I'm talking about. If you were in children's church or grew up in church, you know the song. And the song is rooted in Genesis 17, that Abraham is our father. So what I want to do is I don't want to go too quick. I don't want to rush the information. But what I want to do is go over some of the stuff that we're seeing in terms of the names of God and the names of Abraham and Abram and Sarah and Sarai, because this chapter deals a lot with names. I thought it would be a good place to do that. And I want you just to look with me at the very first instance of the word Lord in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Do you notice in your Bible that the word Lord is using all capital letters? How many of your Bibles do that? The answer should be every last one of you, because your Bibles are going to show all capital letters. Now, why it's not up here, I do not know why that is, but it should be all capital letters. The reason it's all capital letters is there are two different words in Hebrew that are used for our English word Lord. And that's important because Lord is either going to be Yahweh, that's the Hebrew, just four consonants. The fancy name is the Tetragrammaton, the four-consonant name of God, Yahweh. Or it is translated as Lord, and there's lots of instances that you'll see it translated in a lowercase, which is Adonai, which means master. The word Lord or Yahweh is more of a reference to the proper name of God, whereas the word Lord with the lowercase letters is the title. So that's an easy way to think of it. Yahweh means the self-existent eternal one. It is the big daddy name of God. Now, there's lots of uses of God's name in different ways, and you can spend a lot of time going over all that. I just wanted to point out that is what is going on in this chapter. The word Lord here, Yahweh, the self-existent or eternal one. By the way, that occurs over 5,500 times in the Old Testament. So it shows up a few times, the word Yahweh. The Lord, it also means God in His sovereign fullness. So when you see the Hebrew authors using the all caps in Hebrew, just think they're saying Yahweh, the full, self-existing, eternal God, Yahweh. Adonai, roughly translated as master. But then if you scoot down just a little bit, when God declares Himself to Abraham, He says, "I am God Almighty," which is actually El Shaddai. Are there any Amy Grant fans in the room? Does anybody hear that song immediately in the back of your head? I would try to sing it. I remember it being on a record player, and if Amy Grant was singing El Shaddai at my house on Saturday morning, guess what that meant? We were cleaning the house together as a family. So Dad would put on... did anybody else have that experience as a kid? If any Christian music got blasted through the house, and I mean blasted through with this big old record player system, that meant, kids, you're cleaning up the house. Here's some Pledge. Here's some Dirty Rags. Get to work. So El Shaddai, it's really interesting when you start going in and looking at what the Hebrew experts talk about. But there is controversy over this word, and there's several men in the room which are about to be excited because this is really cool. El is a generic name, just a generic word that means God. But Shaddai is where there's a little bit of like, what exactly is God saying? We translate it God Almighty. So that gives you a feeling of what it means. Shaddai can either mean the destroyer, which is not what Amy Grant was thinking of when she was singing, but it means God the destroyer, or it means God the provider. Another way, I gave you the very aggressive testosterone definition: God the overcomer, the almighty one, or God the provider, the one who sustains. In fact, in the etymology of the word, if you want to become a real nerd like yours truly, you can get in there and find out that it has a connotation to breastfeeding because of the sustenance that is given to a helpless child, that God, in a similar fashion, provides that level of sustenance that is required for the survival of the baby. All of that, you can see, that's what the word is trying to convey to us, that God is a sustainer, a provider. He is everything that we need. I just happen to like the fact that one of the alternative definitions may be God the destroyer. I like that just because I'm a guy and I like the idea of destroying things. But in this context, what God is telling Abraham is, I am the source of this covenant. There's another name that's going to show up. Elohim, it's in verse 7. And look at that real quick at verse 7, what he says. And it's a really important statement. It's halfway through the verse. He says, I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you. Now that is different than just saying that I am God, because He is. He's saying I'm going to be God to you. You do realize that if somebody is outside of Christ, if somebody does not name Jesus as Lord, if they are not a child of God, then God is not God to them. He's God always, but to them, they do not belong to God. You following what I'm saying? Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but people will frequently say, well, everybody's a child of God. They just don't have faith in Jesus. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it is only through faith in Christ that you become a child of God. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you are not a child of God. You see what I'm... There's a distinction between those who have faith in Christ and those who do not. You are a child of wrath outside of Christ in Ephesians 2. You are a child of God, John 1, when you place faith in Jesus Christ. So there is a distinction, and this covenant is where that distinction first blooms, where God is saying, in this covenant, Abraham, now that I'm making with you, you are going to be mine and I will be God to you. And that word is Elohim. Now, I spelled it different than what English will do, because this is in Hebrew a little bit, if you look it up in Hebrew. But it just simply means that He is the supreme God. So these different names get used. There are some other names used. Abram has been Abram's name forever, as we've been reading. And it's been hard to call him Abram, because I keep wanting to call him Abraham. But Abram, it means exalted father. And then God says, that's not good enough. I'm going to make your name Abraham, which is father of many nations, roughly. Now, that's kind of cool that God changed His name to coincide with the promise that He had made. Now, where people get weird is where they say, well, you know, Steve, your name means this, and so this means... Nah, I'm not sure. I mean, God can do that, but we shouldn't go turning into Christian horoscopes, trying to come up with ways to read the stars and the signs. God, on very rare and specific occasions, will do something like this. For instance, here, where He establishes the covenant. So I wouldn't put too much stock in your name, other than, yes, Jennifer and I did look through all the biblical names and what they mean and all that when we named our kids, and I have no problem with that. That's what I did. That's a good thing to do. But Christians sometimes get so caught up into that kind of stuff. The point here is that God chose to call Abram Abraham because it coincides with the promise of what God is going to do through Abraham. And he says, look at the verse with me. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And here's why. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram is 99 years old. He's got one 13-year-old, which is a mess up through Hagar that never should have happened. And it happened anyway. And God is calling him, past tense, the father of many nations. That's like me looking at Abby and just saying that she is going to be the head of some company as the CEO. I have no idea if she will. But if I was God and I was telling you what I'm doing, that's what God's doing with Abraham. He's saying, I'm calling you this because that's what you already are. Because that's what I'm going to do. When God says that it's going to happen, there isn't a question of if. It's going to happen. God says you're the father of many nations. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter that you're 99 years old, and it doesn't matter that your wife is 90. That is just detail. God is going to do this through you. In Romans chapter 4, which we read last week, we found out that Paul says in reference to this, God who calls those things that are not as though they were. God is calling what is not. Abraham does not have any children yet other than Ishmael, but he's saying, yes, you are the father of many nations. Because God said it. If God were to call night day, the sun would come up. You see what I'm saying? God is in charge of everything. Now, Sarah and Sarai, that's a really interesting name. Sarai means princess. And God made a radical change, replacing the I with an H in English, and it means princess. But look at how he words it. Look at how he words it in verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name princess, but princess shall be her name. So what are we missing? It's probably Sarai princess is a reference because she comes from nobility. It's a reference to her earthly birth. But did you catch what he says next? I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. It's probably a reference to now you were born in a noble bloodline, but from you are going to come multiple bloodlines. So princess by birth, yes, but now princess from God's point of view as the mother of future kings. Pretty cool. So those are the names that we're dealing with in this chapter. Let's go over the covenant, and I'm probably going to have to do this over a series of. I'm probably going to have to come back to this next week because this is fairly, I don't want to say complicated in the sense that. Let me just tell you my struggle as a pastor. Can I just put a parenthesis here? Here's my struggle as a pastor. There are so many things that we all learn throughout our lives in church. And a lot of it becomes assumed knowledge. What I mean by that is we think that we know. Have you ever been reading the Bible and around a subject that you think that you know, and there's things in there that are like a rock in your shoe? You're like, wait a second, that is not exactly what I thought. That doesn't make any sense. So you just dismiss it and just go with what you know. How many of you have done that before? Let me just be the first to raise my hand so you won't feel bad. But I think we all do that with Scripture. We come across stuff that's like, I have no idea. And so when I'm talking about a covenant, there's been 74 trillion different sermons on covenant that all of us have been exposed to from a lot of different theological backgrounds. And so there's a lot of assumption that can come in when you start talking about it. But when we look at what it's saying in the covenant with Abraham, it kind of opens up some cans of worms. And I know as your pastor that the minute I pop open this can of worms, I'm going to get lots of questions. Now, I don't mind that. I'm just giving you a disclosure up front that there's some questions that are going to happen. Okay? So let me just, now that I've said that, let me get out the ball bat and just start swinging it. Okay? You ready? Look what God says to Abraham. He gives us, right off the bat in verse 1, God appears to him. He says, I am God Almighty, the destroyer and the provider, whichever way we want to go with that. And immediately he gives him a command. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. So the very first word in relationship to covenant is connected to a command for Abraham to do something. Walk before me and be blameless. He's 99. He's lived a long time. There's nobody in this room as old as Abraham is right here. How many sins do you think he's committed in 99 years? A few? In chapter 16, he slept with Hagar because he and Sarah were impatient on the blessing and the promise of God. We talked about that last week. Here God says to establish the covenant. So your brain goes, okay, so from this point forward, now God expects blamelessness. And he does, because that's what he said. We're not going to undo what it says. It says what it says, walk before me, and it means literally walk in front of me so I see what you're doing. Now, God already sees what you're doing, but what he means is you better walk as if you know that I'm watching what you're doing. There's a difference in the way that my kids clean their room when I'm standing in the room versus when I say clean your room and I send a text message from work. Did you get your room clean? Sure thing, Dad. How many of you know what I mean? If you got kids, well, you'll find out whenever they get to this point. Sure, Dad, it's clean. There's a difference in the cleanliness. Everybody knows what I'm saying? You are to live your life not as if God is far away and can't see the condition of your bedroom. You are to live your life as if God was in the room while you were cleaning it. Is that a clear enough illustration? That is what he's telling Abraham here. But this is where the can of worms starts. Verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you. So that sounds like the only way God can have this covenant with Abraham is if Abraham walks before him blamelessly. Now, why am I saying that's a can of worms? Because in chapter 15, do you remember when we talked about chapter 15? In chapter 15, God tells Abraham to go get some animals. He immediately gets them, cuts them in half, and God walks in between. Abraham does not have anything to do with it. God walks in between, fulfilling both sides of the covenant, showing that the covenant came from God and will be ratified by God. But now all of a sudden, Abraham has to do things, which is true. This is a question that plagues Christians to this day. The question is, how much sin can I commit and keep and go to heaven? That may be not the way that you phrase the question. But the question becomes, how much evidence in the life of a believer do I have to see to, how much fruit do I have to see to know that they're saved? When do they lose it, Pastor Steve? When did the salvation go away? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You have a phrase that's used, once saved, always saved. You have on the other side, salvation is conditional upon you walking before the Lord and being blameless. Now everybody recognizes the can of worms that's being opened. Because chapter 15 says God's doing the covenant, and now the very first words out of God's mouth is, walk before me blameless. That I may make my covenant with you. Abraham falls on his face. God changes his name and tells him what he's doing. Now here's what's interesting. God makes the covenant with him, even though Abram hasn't had any time to walk blameless yet. He hasn't had any time to walk before the Lord and do anything. By the way, this is 13 years after chapter 16. Ishmael was chapter 16, and now Ishmael's 13 years old in this chapter. There's been a lot of time between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. Remember last week I said it was 24 years? God's initial coming to Abram with the covenant in chapter 15. Now 24 years later, he's saying, okay, you're old enough now. This is exactly how we're going to do this. I'm making my covenant with you. Walk blameless before me that I may do it. Covenant with God always has command. But if you'll allow me to say this, it's never equal. God's request of us is never equal to what God actually does. God's command to walk before Him blameless is not equal to God in chapter 15 showing that this covenant will never happen unless I initiate it and I finish it. Your relationship with God is not possible if it's totally in your lap. If you have to walk blameless before the Lord in order to keep the covenant, every last one of you will go to hell. Now, I hope over the next 2 weeks to prove that what I just said is true. But if it's up to you, you're dead meat, is my premise. If it is up to you, you're dead meat. And it's, thank God, not up to us alone. If we didn't have God's help, we would be a mess. Let me do this so that I don't leave you on a cliffhanger, because I'm about to. You have to come back next week. But I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. The best way I can make sense of what I'm trying to tell you is in Philippians chapter 1. This covenant that began with Abraham, which was totally ratified in Jesus Christ, it was totally consummated, it was completed, whatever word you would like to use, it was fulfilled in Christ. The covenant began with Abraham. And that covenant expresses itself in our lives as we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and we have received the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We have passed from death to life. That is the way the New Testament describes it. And listen to how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you," notice who begins the work, "is not me, it's him. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He who began the good work will complete the work that he started. And skip over to chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence," like in your bedroom, watching you clean it, "but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right there it is, Steve. You got to work it out. If you don't work it out, you're in trouble. You got to walk blameless, which is true. Oh, there's more to it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The word work in verse 12 is a word that simply means effort and work on your part, labor. The word work in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, is the word energeo in Greek. It means God is supplying His power in you. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that you have got to work out your own salvation. I'm saying what God said to Abraham is true. We must walk before Him and do so blamelessly. And I'm also saying that outside of Christ, you cannot walk that way and you cannot work out your salvation. That without Christ, you are hopeless. Without the power of God in your life, you cannot do what you must do. God, there's another sacred cow that I hope does not offend, but I'm going to say it anyway. God absolutely asks us to do things that we cannot do. When people say God would never ask you to do something you can't do, show me in the Bible. It's not there. He is asking me to do stuff that I cannot do. Example, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Which one of you in this room has done it? The answer is none of us. So every one of us are guilty of violating that command. Right? That's just a quick and easy one. How in the world am I supposed to rejoice? Only because God is at work in me can I do it. God commands us to do things that we can't do, which puts us in a position of being in desperate need of Him always. Which puts us in a position of always saying, Lord, I need Your work in my life today. If I do not have Your overcoming energy and power coursing through me in Your grace, I will not walk before You blameless. And Lord, I messed up yesterday. Forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. If you've ever heard that before, inserted somewhere in a prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I'm telling you, is like this answer key to a lot of complicated problems. When Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer and said, worship God first, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Declare that He's King and Lord over everything. Give me this day my daily bread would to me mean not just what I need to eat, but also all the things I need to do in Your grace to get through this day at work, with my family, at home, temptation, issues. Oh, by the way, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Lord's Prayer answers a lot of questions that are complex and just kind of makes it simple. And it's good to be really familiar with things like the Lord's Prayer because, like, oh yeah, that is what that means. All I'm saying is this. God commands us to be blameless and we can't be. So somebody better step in and help us out. And His name is Jesus. And He died for us according to Romans chapter 8. And He did what we could not do in the weakness of our sinful flesh. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And now in Christ, I am walking in Him blameless. And when I mess up, I have to ask for God's pardon and His forgiveness. And He forgives me on the spot. Now there's a lot more to this. I was just giving you a rundown. And we will come back and visit this next week. Is that all right? And I'll go through the covenant part a little more in detail on what God told Abraham, because there's blessing in there and there's cursing in there, and it's pretty serious. not to mention the issue of baptizing babies, which we don't do. How many of you went to a church that baptized babies? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you did. You're like, where's that in the Bible? It's in Genesis 17. Like, what? There's not a single word about water in there. You're right, there's not. But if you want to learn about the rest of what we're saying here about the can of worms that I've opened, come back next Sunday. We'll try to go back through this a little bit and go over Genesis 17, and we will briefly mention why there are people who believe in baptizing babies, and it is in Genesis 17. The sign of the covenant is circumcision, and the sign of the covenant in the New Testament is baptism. So where is the connection made? They circumcise those babies. So the sign of the covenant is for children. Anyway, just throwing out historical theological wars that have been fought. The important thing for this morning is that God is faithful over His covenant, and He is going to help you in your life with Christ, through Christ. Amen? We are going to receive communion this morning. So I'm going to have everybody stand up, if you would. What I want to ask this morning is that we just have an attitude of worship as we celebrate what Jesus did for us, which is all the parts of the blamelessness that we cannot live up to, He did. And when He died on the cross for our sin, God was saying, I know you can't do what I've commanded, but my Son can. And because He did, you can participate in His life and in His righteousness. And it is a wonderful thing. So I want to start just over here on this side. If you just move around and go back to your seat and just grab the elements, we will take this together. And then this side can go ahead and go. So we take this meal together because it's made possible. Our salvation is made possible because of Jesus. He said this was His body, the bread. It was broken for us. And He invited His disciples on that Passover night to partake of it, to join in with Him. And He did so with the cup as well and said, this is the blood. This is my blood in the new covenant. And you're going to do this in remembrance of me. And Paul describes that as, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming Christ's death until He comes. We are, by this act of communion, we are telling the world and we're telling everybody in this room, we're telling our own selves, we're telling the devil as he whispers in your ear that you're a failure and you messed up too much and you didn't walk blameless this week. We're telling all of those parties, I belong to Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sin. In fact, this week, if you just close your eyes with me and just if you've messed up, just say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And that forgiveness is immediate. His grace is sufficient for everything. We lean on Him and we trust in Him every day. And in these moments, we are reminded that Jesus died for us. And if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Him today, know Him, come to Him, turn from the life you're living in sin and turn to Christ and tell Him, I cannot on my own. I know it's only going to be by Your grace that I can do this. Father, we thank You for everyone here. We thank You for the blood of the covenant that is sealed with Your perfect, sinless blood. We thank You that we are made whole and complete because You were broken and bruised. We thank You, Lord, our sin is forgiven not because we earned it, but because you purchased our forgiveness. Lord, we rejoice in that today. And it's in the name of Jesus we take this together. Let's take this. Lord, as we go, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us continually that you are with us, that your covenant is with us, that you will be a God to us. Lord, help us to see your work in our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. You're going to have to come back next week in order to hear how all this works itself out. And if you can come tonight, that would be great.